All right. Well, guys, I messed up the title, so I'm doing something different tonight. So just you'll have to roll with it. Romans chapter 10 this evening. I had a message prepared, which I'll preach to you. We'll get to it. Don't worry. But, let's go to Romans chapter 10, and we'll see where the Lord takes us tonight. I don't hardly ever do something like this. But I just sense that the Lord wants us to go a different direction with the service tonight. So let's see. Let's pick up in Romans chapter 10, verse number 8. And we're going to read there in just a moment. I'm just going to talk to you a little bit from my heart tonight. And I want to speak to you for a few moments about the subject, take the gospel with you. And just for a moment, I want you to look around the room tonight and appreciate. And I want you to know there's a world out there, a lot of people who don't have this. And the reason they don't have this is because they don't know the gospel. Romans chapter 10, Paul's heart was broken for the nation of Israel. His heart was broken because they rejected the gospel, because they didn't want Christ, and they chose their own righteousness over Christ's righteousness. And Paul was so burdened for the nation of Israel, he says that he could wish himself accursed for them. Do you understand what that means? That he would gladly go to the lake of fire if only the nation of Israel could be saved. Can you hear the compassion, the empathy, the love that he had for these people? And in verse number 8 of Romans chapter 10, he says this: "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart." That is the word of faith which we preach. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart men believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they've not all obeyed the gospel. For Esaias saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And then he goes on to talk about how Israel was a disobedient and a gainsaying people, how they were rebellious against the message of Christ, and what would be the end of that. Tonight I want to just take a few moments and talk to you about this subject of the gospel again. And this isn't a new subject to our church. You know, we talk about this a lot. And the reason is because we got to be reminded a lot about what God has called us to do. Have you noticed how easy it is for us to become comfortable in our Christian experience? And listen, we have much to be thankful for. We come into this building and it's a beautiful place. It's paid for. God's blessed us financially. We have a staff of people who work here and labor in the ministry. We have faithful people who work in different areas of ministry. We have a children's ministry, and we have things for the teenagers and things for the older folks and a Sunday school program and all of these sorts of things that people enjoy. We enjoy, for the most part, one another's company it's a big enough church that if we don't enjoy someone's company, we can just avoid them in the hallway and try not to talk to them. We really shouldn't do that, but we can if we want to. And we have some fellowship times, and we enjoy being around one another, and we have preaching and singing, and all of these things are great blessings to us. And the truth of the matter is that we can become very content with what we have, and we can start to get the attitude, this is good. This is good enough. This is where God's placed me, and I'm happy here, and I enjoy the people that I'm around. But you know, God hasn't called us as Christians just to exist in this place. He's called us certainly to be here, to be equipped, but He's called us to go. And that's not a call for the pastors and the evangelists of this church. That's a call for every believer who is a member of this church to be going with the gospel. Now, I want you to think for just a moment about, first of all, the preciousness of the gospel. And that word precious means that it's rare. Did you ever think what it is that makes a diamond valuable? Besides the advertising campaigns that tell you that it's valuable. And so, all the ladies want a diamond, right? But ladies, really, what makes that any different than a piece of cut glass? Did y'all ever look at like some of that chronic zirconium? It looks pretty good, doesn't it? It's a lot cheaper. Guys, I need some amens here. I'm trying to help you, you know, but I think if your husband brought home a $10 CZ ring and said, here you go, honey, I got you a diamond, and she found out what it really was, then she wouldn't be very happy. Why? Because, well, glass that's cut is just common. A diamond is a little more rare. It's precious. It's something that has some value because of its rarity. You know, the truth of the matter is tonight, the gospel, which to us, and he describes it here in the passage, it's nigh to us. We have the Bible. We have the Word of God. We know the gospel inside and out. We hear the gospel all the time. And we get to the idea, or we start to think, well, everybody in the world has access to the gospel like we do. And the truth of the matter is that's not so. There's a lot of confusion in the world about the gospel. See, the gospel is so precious that it's been counterfeited. And there's a lot of confusion in our world. There's a lot of false religion and false ideas about what it is that saves. And all of these ideas are swirling in people's minds so that when you go and you try to share the gospel with them, they say to you, oh, yeah, I know about that. I did that. Now, just in the last couple of days, my son Titus and I were on visitation yesterday, and we were in a upper middle class neighborhood not far from here, knocking on doors and talking with folks, and we had a couple of interesting conversations. And then today we were in downtown Allentown, and just maybe 10 miles between those two places, but you couldn't describe two places more different in a socioeconomic way than those two places. But you know, there's something that's true about both of those neighborhoods. They need the gospel. I spoke yesterday with a fella at his door, actually out in his front yard, who was raised as a Muslim, converted to atheism, and found it fascinating that I have listened to and digested and understood some of the arguments of some of the famous atheists like Richard Dawkins, and that I've rejected those and have accepted that the account of the Bible is true. And he just couldn't understand that. He said, but science and the theory of evolution is taught in school. And I said, I know it's taught in school, but that doesn't make it right. And we had this conversation, and I'm talking with this fellow who is so confused about what the truth is. And you know, here he lived in a nice neighborhood, nice house, and had a lot of things going for him, but he didn't know the gospel. You go downtown and You start talking to people and you start interacting with them, and some people from a really rough background and some folks who are obviously down on their luck and they're having some hard times, and you begin talking to them, you realize they don't have the gospel. Why? Because the gospel is precious. And yet the gospel has been entrusted to you and I. Now, the gospel is not precious. It's not rare because there's not enough of it to go around. Rather, the gospel is precious and it is rare because of the neglect of God's people to spread it, to share it. The gospel is something that is very valuable to you and I. And in fact, if we were to be honest about it tonight, the gospel is the reason why we're here. And the gospel is what gives meaning to all of our life. And were it not for the gospel, we would be in some place completely different from this tonight. We couldn't even fathom of coming to God's house to assemble, to hear the word of God preached on a Sunday evening. Why would you do something like that unless the gospel is precious to you? But you know, if the gospel is precious to us, do you suppose that the gospel could be precious to some other folks? Do you think that the gospel could make a difference in people's lives? Now, here in this passage, he's talking about the way of salvation, and he references the fact that the gospel, the good news, which is that Christ died and was buried and rose again for our sins, and in fulfillment of the scriptures, he's our substitute. He's the sacrificial lamb. And because of his sacrifice in our place, we can be set free from our sin. We can be delivered. And that good news is such a wonderful, wonderful truth that it can transform someone's life. And it's not complicated. He says here that if you'll believe in your heart and confess with your mouth and call upon the Lord, you can be saved. It's not something that's hard to understand. It's not difficult. Now, we realize that there's a lot of complication that comes because of the confusion that men have inserted into this subject. But tonight, we should be reminded that the gospel is a precious gift. It's something that God has entrusted us with. If we were to take the time, and we won't, but if we were to take the time to go over to the book of 2 Corinthians, we would find that there God has called us to be ambassadors for Christ, so that as we go with the gospel and share the gospel, it is as if God is beseeching people through us to be saved. Can you think what an honor that is? What a privilege that is to not only be saved by the gospel, to have your hope of heaven because of the gospel, but to be given the gospel and for God to say to you and I, take this and tell as many people as you can about the gospel, because the gospel will make a difference in people's lives. But, you know, we get the idea almost from the way that many churches behave with the gospel, that the gospel is something to be hoarded in the church building. So let's keep it here. Let's make sure that the gospel is showcased here in this place. And you know, we'll invite people to come, and we'll tell the people from the community, come here to this place because we have the gospel, and the gospel can make a difference in your life. And if you'll only come here, then you'll know about the gospel and you can get saved. And what that sounds like to the world is, if you just come to our church is better. And you know, it really isn't about our church is better. It's really about Christ, and it's about the gospel. And actually, God didn't command us to go and compel people to come into our building and attend services with us. Do you know that? What he did was, he said, go out and compel them to come in. He's referring to the kingdom of God. Go with the gospel and share the gospel with them. Instead of saying, let's keep the gospel in here and invite people to come, we got to take the gospel to the people who are out there. This is a precious resource that people need to know about. They need to hear. And because it's so precious, the gospel needs to be propagated. And you see there in verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Aren't you thankful that salvation is for every person? Theologians argue
I don't think they should, but they argue over what whosoever means. And they argue whether, you know, that's the elect or who is that? Whosoever is whosoever. Anybody who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a promise of God. And whether they speak a different language than we do, or they come from a different country than we do, or their skin color is different, or they dress differently, or they come from a different socioeconomic setting than we do, the gospel can still be precious in their life. But then he goes on, and this is really the dilemma in verse 14. Because the gospel is so precious, and because the gospel can have such an effect in people's lives, what's the problem? Why doesn't everybody believe the gospel? Why doesn't every person put their faith in Christ? Well, in verse 14, he says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? You have to follow his reasoning. How are people going to call on somebody that they've never believed in? If they've never believed on Christ, if they don't know who Christ is, or more likely in our generation, if they've been presented with a false Christ, if they have heard something about Christ, the Joel Osteen message of our day, which is ridiculously unbiblical, and yet people flock after that. And they're caught up in something that is really anti-Christ, that is not Christ. How can they call on Christ if they've never believed in him? He goes on in verse 14 then, how are they going to believe in him of whom they have not heard? How will somebody believe on Christ if they don't know who Christ is? I challenge you to engage in some exploratory conversations. The people around you, as you start to interact with them, many of the people, even in our culture, in our supposedly Christian nation, have limited to zero understanding of who Jesus Christ is. Their mind has been muddled with all kinds of things. They saw something on the History Channel. They listened to some television or internet preacher. They attended a couple of services somewhere. They maybe went to Sunday school when they were a kid. And their mind is all mixed up. They have no idea who Jesus Christ is. How are they going to believe in somebody whom they have not heard of? And folks, I'm not talking about people way over on the other side of the planet. I'm not talking about, hey, we got to get on a plane and travel 24 hours by plane and land in a foreign country and start talking to people because those people have never heard of Christ. I'm talking about people just a few miles from here. I'm talking about people around the corner, people that we work with, people that we rub shoulders with, people that we pay for our coffee in the morning and that we allow to pump our gas, and people that we talk to in the supermarket, and people who are walking down the streets, and they're all around us and they have no idea who Jesus is. It's a wonderful thing to send missionaries and to propagate the gospel all over the world. But brethren, how are people in the Lehigh Valley going to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ? How are they going to believe in somebody whom they've never heard of? How are they going to come to Christ? And then he really gets down in verse 14 at the end there to the important part, if you will. How shall they hear without a preacher? A preacher. A preacher is somebody who is sent with a message. A preacher is someone who proclaims. And the honest truth is, it's not talking about an occupation so much as it's talking about a job that all of us are given to be preachers or proclaimers of the gospel. How are people going to hear? Now, I realize not everybody wants to hear the gospel. Not everybody is open to you opening your mouth and sharing Christ with them. However, there is a multitude of people in the world around us who would listen if we would only talk. Or who would listen if we would first earn the right for them to listen by listening to them and pay attention to what they're really dealing with in their life. Do you, at some level, do you realize the brokenness that exists in our world? At the deep the deep hurt that many people are struggling with. And I've mentioned a little bit about the differences of socioeconomic backgrounds and all that. But, you know, in suburban Emmaus, where people are relatively well off financially in this particular area, this particular school district, there are people all around us surrounding this building who are struggling with drug addiction. They're miserable in their marriage. They are broken in their lives. They have children who are wayward and who are involved in all sorts of things that they have no idea what to do about. And on we could go. And we just go to the world around us and we realize how broken this world is. And the answer is not to have more programs to help those people. The answer is the gospel of Jesus Christ. But how are people going to hear unless there's a preacher? I told you I had a conversation this afternoon with the director of the place where we're renting a room for this group Bible study. She said, you know, I don't. And she's a professing Christian, would be somewhat evangelical in her profession. I didn't have a chance to ask her about her testimony and any of that sort of thing. But she said, you know, I don't really see, and she's right there on Hamilton Street. She said, I don't really see people out preaching the gospel here. She said, now I'll tell you who I do see. Every day, the Jehovah's Witnesses are on every corner of Hamilton Street with a stand and their literature, and they're presenting the things that they believe. But that's a false gospel. That's no gospel at all. And we can say, you know, the reasons that they do that, and I understand all those things theologically. They're trying to earn their salvation, and there's all kinds of motivations that are behind that. But the question is, where are God's people? You know, if the people who are peddling a false gospel are out there, doesn't that mean that we should be really diligent about being out there as well? I don't mean we have to get a stand and set it up on a corner. I just mean, how are people going to hear the truth unless we tell them? I was thinking about just in the neighborhood we were in yesterday. I was talking with a fellow at the door, a professing Christian, and he said, yeah, I wasn't sure who you were when you came up to the door at first because the Jehovah's Witnesses have been here for the last couple of weeks up and down our street. Now, I'm sure many of them are very sincere, but they're preaching a false gospel. And there's a responsibility for us to go and to preach the gospel. How are people going to hear and how are they going to know unless somebody goes and preaches to them? And how shall they preach, verse 15, except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Notice this. How are they going to preach except they be sent? If there's not an attitude, and this is really, as a church, this is something that we want to constantly cultivate. We want to constantly keep in front of our church family is we need to be going and we need to be sending. God did not call us here to build a comfortable, enjoyable experience for ourselves so that we can come here three times a week and enjoy one another's company and sing hymns together and go out of church saying, wasn't it wonderful to fellowship with God's people and then do nothing with the gospel? And yet the reality is that it's easy to start to equate Christianity with, I go to church. I attend the services. I go and sit in the pew and listen to the pastor preach. Brethren, that is not being a disciple of Christ. A disciple of Christ is someone who goes with the gospel. I've said this before and I'm going to say it again. If you're not going with the gospel, you are being disobedient to the command of Christ. And you are also missing the greatest opportunity of your Christian life. Amen. There is nothing more exciting than being involved in propagating the gospel. There's nothing more satisfying than being a part of going and sharing the gospel with people. But what we need to really be cultivating in our church constantly and consistently is a sending and going culture. In fact, I would love it to be the case that in our church there would be peer pressure that says, if you're not going with the gospel, you're not right with God. You say, wait a second now, Pastor, you're getting really, really close to uncomfortable. You're starting to step on my toes. Good. Good. We need our toes stepped on. Have you noticed how easy it is to fall into a lethargy of not going? Now, I'm speaking to you as the pastor of this church, as a full-time preacher of the gospel. It's very easy for me to say, well, I preach the gospel on Sunday morning to the people who are gathered. But, you know, that's not really my calling. In the gifting of an evangelist, my calling is to go out there and preach the gospel to people who have not heard. And, you know, it's uncomfortable to admit that I am not always fulfilling that calling because I can get very busy keeping track of all this right here when part of what God wants me to do is be going with the gospel. And that's what God wants you to be doing, too. Do you find that uncomfortable? Do you feel that tension where you say, I know I ought to, but, you know, I'm scared. I know I ought to, but what's going to happen and how are people going to respond? And, oh, we can come up with the excuses, can't we? We can convince ourselves not to go with the gospel. And, well, lots of other people are going with the gospel. Well, I'll teach somebody else to go with the gospel. You know, the best teachers of how to go with the gospel are people who are doing it. There are people who say, I'll teach you how to go with the gospel. Come with me. Let's go and let's share the gospel with someone. It's kind of hard to learn how to share the gospel in a classroom. Now, I know you can have little I could have Peter come up here and we could do a little role playing and I could share the gospel with him. I mean, he could be like a, I don't know, atheist or something like that. And he could give me some arguments and I could banter back and forth. But, you know, that's just pretend. But you know what's real is if we get out there and we meet somebody and they start giving us some arguments and now we're going to start talking with them and I've got somebody with me and we're going to be learning how to present the gospel and preach the gospel. That's how you really teach people. Going two by two is so valuable and helpful. The propagation of the gospel is something that ought to be going on. And he says there in verse 15, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. I think he's really emphasizing the fact that when we go with the gospel, we're really pleasing to God. We're really doing what God wants us to do. And I think that as a church and as the pastor of this church, if I stand before God and I have to give an answer for each of you as church members and I haven't really challenged you to go with the gospel, to really be a part of what God is doing in this world, I would be remiss and I would be responsible before God. Why? Because it's really pleasing to God when we share the gospel with people around us. Now, is it uncomfortable? Yes. Is it difficult? Yes. Does it push us outside of our comfort zone? Yes. Let me pause for a moment and say, when I'm talking about the propagation of the gospel, I'm not talking about inviting people to church. Now, invite people to church. That's wonderful. That's good. But that's not preaching the gospel to them. That's not the same. That if I say to somebody, hey, come to my church, they don't equate that with Jesus Christ, with the gospel. They don't know that they're a sinner, that they're not right with God, that they need to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. All they know is I said, come to my church. So invite people to church, but share the gospel. And be careful not to credit yourself with sharing the gospel if all you're doing is inviting people to church. All right. Amen. The propagation of the gospel. We need to go with the gospel. If we're not going with the gospel, we're not doing what God has called us to do. You know, we send missionaries and we support missionaries. And we expect those missionaries to do what? They better be preaching the gospel. I mean, if a missionary is on the field collecting support and he's not preaching the gospel, you're out of here, buddy. You're off our list. We're not supporting you if you're not preaching the gospel. That's kind of hypocritical, isn't it? If we're not going with the gospel. If you say I would vote to drop a missionary who's not sharing the gospel, but you're not sharing the gospel yourself. That's wrong. And the answer isn't that we should let down on that with the missionaries that we support. The answer is we should be going with the gospel. I think one of the things that encourages me about our church, and I'm really not scolding the church tonight. I'm thrilled to be a part of a church that has a heart for the gospel. I'm thrilled to be a part of a church that many of you are a part of this, and you're going and you're preaching the gospel. I'm just saying we want to do so much more. And I think, you know, in men's prayer meeting on Sunday mornings, it's such a blessing to hear men say, would you pray for this person and pray for that person? I shared the gospel. I gave this person a tract. I talked to this person about the gospel. I shared my testimony. That is encouraging. I come out of Sunday morning prayer meeting with the men, and I'm just thinking, praise the Lord, I get to be part of a church where there are men who are sharing the gospel with people. Praise God. But we all should be doing that. Every one of us. Every one of us should be propagating the gospel. Did you ever do the math on how we're going to reach the world? That's not an easy thing. Just do the math on how we're going to preach the gospel to every creature in the Lehigh Valley. There's about 800,000 people who live within a 30-minute radius of this church building. That's almost 1 million people. That's a lot of people to talk to. That's a lot of people to impact. You say, well, we got the television program. Great. We got a website. Great. That's good. But what about the people who are never going to tune into our television program? They're never going to look at our internet site because they're completely blank. They're not interested in spiritual things. They're not out there searching for answers from the Bible. They don't even know that the Bible has the answers. They're completely devoid of hope. How are they going to hear if we don't go and tell them? You say, well, there's some other churches in the Lehigh Valley that are preaching the gospel. Well, praise the Lord. We need a lot more, don't we? We need a lot more churches. The propagation of the gospel. I think as I consider this, I'm reminded that God's call is never for us to consolidate a lot of people in one centralized location and say, here we are. Now come and hear the gospel. But his goal is for us to be scattered like salt into the world and preach the gospel. Now, you know, this is great that we get to assemble together. The assembly is primarily an equipping time so that we can go from here out into the community, out into our jobs, out into the places where we live and do business and rub shoulders with people, and we can be salt and light in this world. The gospel must be propagated. Did you ever watch a farmer propagating seed as he goes on a field and he maybe has a broadcast spreader and that seed goes everywhere. That ought to be our goal as a church. I'm going to challenge you tonight to be thinking about this. How could I personally be preaching the gospel? Are there some people that need to hear the gospel? Are there some places where I could get plugged in teaching the gospel, proclaiming the gospel to people who need to hear? And I'm going to use an illustration again from today because that was just so fresh on my mind. We were invited to do Bible studies with youth at a youth mentoring location. Come teach the Bible. These kids need to know the Word of God. We were invited by some fellows from a drug rehabilitation center that's around the corner. They said, you know, we have people come and teach the Bible. Maybe you guys could come and teach the Bible to us at our home. Amen. I was told there's all down in that region, there's halfway houses and there's places where people are coming out of the prison system and trying to get a life established again. And I mean, just on and on. And it just in an afternoon, wow, here's this opportunity and this opportunity and this opportunity and this opportunity. And that's just in one little location. And here's my challenge to you. That's not God's will for every one of you. But there's a place and there are some people that God wants you to share the gospel with. Where is that? Where is that place? Maybe God would open a door of opportunity for you to teach a Bible study at your place of work and invite some of your coworkers to come and share with them the gospel. Maybe God would open a door of opportunity for you to witness to some of your neighbors. Maybe God would open a door of opportunity for you to be involved in some sort of a community program that's already available where it would become a venue for you to be able to communicate the gospel. I'm saying to you that there's a lot of opportunities around us that we're not thinking about because we've got a paradigm of we're going to invite them to come here and then we'll teach them when they get here. But again, God has called us to go. He wants us to go with the gospel. Wouldn't it be amazing if God opened doors of opportunity for every one of us to preach and teach the gospel in some venue where we would be impacting the lives of people in our community in some place? And it might not even necessarily translate to people coming here to this church and becoming members of this church because it may not be feasible in that particular situation. And you know what? Really? Who cares? Let's preach the gospel and let's tell people about the hope that is found in Christ and let God take care of the rest of it. The preciousness of the gospel and the propagation of the gospel. And then here towards the end, he says, he reminds us that the gospel is powerful. Do you ever wonder how the gospel works? It's actually supernatural. So notice what he says in verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. One of the reasons that many people are not saved is because they have never heard the word of God. It's impossible for someone to have faith unless they have heard the word of God. It's actually staggering to know how many people in our community do not know the word of God. Therefore, they will not have faith in Christ because they have never heard. But the gospel is so powerful that if somebody hears it and they believe it, their life will be transformed. Many of you are a testimony of that. You're sitting here and you think about where you are now and where you came from and you say, all glory to God. Isn't it marvelous that God has been so good to us that we have heard the gospel, but I don't believe he wants us just to hold it for ourselves. Now, the gospel is powerful to change a person's life. The gospel is powerful. And we know from Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And many of us have experienced that. Praise God for that power. But, you know, the gospel is also very powerful in hardening people. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean, if people reject the gospel, if they hear the gospel and they turn aside from the gospel has a very powerful hardening effect on their heart, such that those people will be justly condemned before God because they have turned away from the knowledge of the truth. So sometimes when we quote the verse, God's word will not return void, we mean lots and lots of people are going to get saved. But actually, a lot of times what it means is lots and lots of people are going to reject the gospel and they're going to be responsible before God. And so we shouldn't expect that, hey, if I preach the gospel, there's going to be thousands saved like on the day of Pentecost. Wonderful if that happens. But sometimes God has us in a ministry of just proclaiming the truth so that people can reckon with that. But see, the gospel is very powerful. You can't. And sometimes we want to argue on an intellectual level with people. And this is one of those things, you know, we want to engage with an atheist and we want to talk about the creation record and the geological column and the proofs of intelligent design and all that sort of stuff. And listen, if you're a scientist and you can speak intelligently about that and not get slammed by somebody who's smarter than you, go for it. But for most of us, we can't have those kind of conversations because we're going to get in deep water really fast. But you know what we can do? We can preach the gospel. We can preach the foolishness of Christ, Christ crucified and him alone. We can tell people that the only hope that they have for forgiveness of their sins is in Christ and Christ alone. You say, well, what if they're an atheist? Preach the gospel. What if they're a Muslim? Preach the gospel. What if they're a Hindu? Preach the gospel. What if they're a Jehovah's Witness? Preach the gospel. Because the gospel is what really will change people's lives. The gospel is what makes a difference. Now, in this case, the gospel that was being preached had produced the effect in the nation of Israel that they had turned away from Christ. They didn't want Christ. Many of them had rejected him. And that really showcases the power of the gospel. But there's also the truth that the gospel is powerful, that when people believe it, God changes their lives. Do you believe that, that God can change people's lives? You know, we look at some of the ills of our world, some of the things that are going on in our culture. And frankly, there's a lot of really troubling stuff that's going on in our world. We can and we could come up with some political solutions to it. And we can argue about who to vote for and whether you should be a Republican or a Democrat or an independent. And we could say, well, this person and that person and this policy and that policy. And really what we should be doing is going with the gospel. Politics is maybe an interest and a curiosity to many of us, but politics isn't going to change the world. The gospel will change the world. By the way, when people get saved, their politics tend to change because they start to be interested in God's viewpoint about all kinds of social issues, and that necessarily has an effect on how they view those things. But here's the truth tonight is the gospel is powerful and the gospel is precious, but only if it's propagated. And the challenge for each one of us tonight is this: am I going with the gospel? Me, am I going with the gospel? And I'm going to tell you tonight, I don't feel like I'm going with the gospel like I ought to. Maybe you feel the same way. Maybe you sense, you know what, I need to get more involved in being involved in people's lives, in reaching out to people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we as a church become more and more passionate about the gospel of Jesus Christ and sharing that with others. Would you turn in your Bibles to Psalm 126? I'm almost done. Psalm 126. At the end of the day, God has called us to preach the gospel. He's put us here not to build a kingdom for ourselves. He hasn't put us here to make a nice facility and make sure it's painted and taken care of and make sure it looks nice. That's not the primary purpose that we're here. Nothing wrong with doing that. I mean, we probably should mow the grass once in a while and to make sure the parking lot's good to park in and all that sort of thing. No problem with that. But that's not what God put us here for. He didn't put us here to build parking lots. The world can do that just fine. Psalm 126. In verse 5, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And here's the question I want to ask you as we conclude the service tonight. How long has it been? How long has it been since you wept over souls? How long has it been since you took the precious seed of the gospel out into the world with hopeful anticipation that God would do a work in someone's life? How long has it been since God allowed you to bring some precious soul to the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? How long has it been? And the honest answer for most of us is this: too long. Too long. We can get very busy with the activities of church and begin to neglect that which God has called us to do. And my simple challenge to you tonight is this: are you going with the gospel? Who are you taking the gospel to? When are you connecting with them? How are you communicating the gospel to them? Because, brethren, if we don't preach the gospel, who else is going to do it? If we don't share the hope that is found in Christ, who else is going to tell them? Maybe tonight, God has spoken to your heart about this.